All right, we're looking in reference to the matters of authority, actually, is what it comes down to, the respecting of Bible authority. We talked a little bit in class this morning, very little, but a little bit, about the different religious organizations that exist within the world, some 38,000 Christian religions from one source a number of years ago that identified what the government recognizes as that many that's within the world round about us. The question is, how do you get that many out of one book? That's the question that comes about. And it's all going to come back with the matter of authority. We have to ask ourselves the question either as to why I can be a part of this group or that group, or why I cannot be a part of this group or that group, of what I'm going to teach, what I'm going to encourage others to believe, what I'm going to support, in reference to financial and monetary aspects of life. And so to deal with those, we need to make sure that we understand the matters of the sources of authority that exist and which one it is that is going to be valid. We noted in Matthew 21, 23 through 27, that after Jesus had cleansed the temple, he comes back and the elders and the rulers of the people said, "By what authority do you do these things?" He asked them a question. "I'll ask you a question. You answer me, I'll tell you. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" And so that's the principle that we must ask and we must answer in regard to our religious practices, our lifestyle, our morals that we have. Is it from heaven or is it from men in regard to that? All right? So we looked at some of the false standards of authority, understanding, first of all, that Christ has all authority. And then we have false standards of what people will sometimes refer to in regards to why they do what they do religiously or otherwise. Conscience is simply because if our conscience doesn't bother us, does not make it a ultimate authority, because conscience is developed by experience and lifestyle, that it can be a part of our conscience as to whether or not we find something acceptable or not. The wisdom of men, individuals say, "I don't see anything wrong with it." It brings either tries to elevate our judgments to that of the level of God or bring God down to our level when we're dealing with the wisdom of men. The majority says, "Well, everybody's doing it, or so many people are doing it, so many groups are doing it, and so therefore it must be right, or that many people wouldn't be doing it." But we know that Moses had instructed the people not to follow a multitude to do evil. And so that principle is there, that the majority is not a source of authority in these matters, of these spiritual matters in life. Parents, just because the parents taught it, believe it, whether it's great-grandma and grandpa or whoever it is, that old-time religion that goes back to what dealt with the mother and the father and the grandfather, all of that, where individuals will appeal to what their ancestors did, and they will hold to that. And the Apostle Paul had that as well when he talked about the traditions that he followed, and those were the traditions of his people. And sometimes individuals have to break that cycle. If what they believe, their belief structure and their practice is not according to the will of God, then that cycle must indeed be broken. And that's what took place with Manasseh. Manasseh was the evil of the evil of the kings of Judah. And it wasn't until the time of Josiah that Josiah broke that cycle and that he was accounted. He did what was right in the eyes of God, like his father David had done. And so we find that sometimes within what we believe, it requires that we may from time to time have to break the cycle in reference to what maybe our parents had taught, make sure that it's valid, and we don't replace that with either the multitude or the conscience or the wisdom of men. But it must only come from the Word of God properly applied with text and context, as we've noted from time to time. All right, we find we're going to look this morning in reference to the principles of the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses, we find that many fail to realize that the Law of Moses is not our standard of authority in religion today. Oftentimes you deal with groups that use instrumental music. They'll say, "Well, under the law, that with Moses, that the people of the Old Testament, that they used musical instruments." That is not our standard in reference to that. We're going to identify why that is the case. And so sometimes they'll go to what took place under the law, and they'll say, well, they did that under the law, therefore it is acceptable. Well, they also did animal sacrifices, and they did had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And there were several things that they had to do that was required during that dispensation that was as valid under that dispensation as our responsibilities are under the dispensation within which we live. We find that within the writing of the book of the Galatian letter that God's covenant with Abraham was according to a promise, that he had made a promise to Abraham in reference to that of his population, of his children, of how they would be of a multitude, the land that they were going to receive, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we find that the law was added 430 years after that time in order to restrain the lawlessness of the people that by the time the law was given. And so we find in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, that the Apostle Paul, as he dealt with this issue, Galatians 3 and verse 15, of when he said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto." That when you make a covenant with individuals, that you don't add to it after it's been made, you don't take away from it, that it is precise in what it sets forth. "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds of as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect." That because it took 400 years for that to happen, doesn't mean that the promise was not still effective, that it didn't come about. And Abraham knew that even after he was told that it would be within the fourth generation that before this law would be given, that because it was 400 years later, Abraham's going to be dead. We find that Abraham still had faith in the fact that God would fulfill that which he said. And therefore we find in verse 19, "What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator." And so we find that this is a covenant that God made with Abraham would find its fulfillment in Christ. We find that the law is not given for the righteous man, as the Apostle Paul identified within the writing of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8 when he said, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, as knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man," and that's one that does right wisely. He's not one that violates either his attitude toward God or his dealings with his fellow man. He said, "But it was made for the lawless and unruly, those that will not be ruled, for the ungodly and sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And so we find that in reference to that, the law is not for a righteous man, but it is for the lawless. We find that there's two laws that are identified within the scriptures. One of them in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39 dealt with this contrast that we're making this morning in verse 39 when he said, "And by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things, for which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." So the law of Moses is identified. And also, as we note in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, of when Paul said that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so those two laws are set forth within the Scriptures. And we find that in regard to that particular event, that when we're dealing with these laws, we find that this one, that is this law of Christ as compared to that of the law of Moses, that the law of Moses, we recognize, was one that was temporary in its nature. In the writing of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses was about to depart, children of Israel had been 40 years in the wilderness. They're going to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is not going to go in. And so he instructs them when he said in verse 15 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of Jehovah thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. This was the attention that the people had, that they were fearful of what they saw and of what they heard. And they said, don't have Jehovah talk to us anymore. And we find that Jehovah said unto me, unto Moses, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now we recognize that in regard to this new law that's going to be made. Now you talk to a Jewish individual today, their theory or their conclusion of this is that this prophet that was like unto Moses is Joshua. That's the one that they will apply it to. But we find that here was a case of where he had identified this matter of speaking these commandments, that he said, It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so we find that the law of Moses is going to be temporary in its nature. Back in Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning in verse 6, the Hebrew writer, the prophet, identifying with these Hebrews that were going into apostasy, and he's telling them about the superiority of the law of Christ as opposed to that of the law of Moses. And in chapter 8 and verse 6, he said, But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent by so much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault, because the law of Moses did not provide for the remission of sins. They had to remember their sins year after year. But he said that for finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. Now, in reference to that of the Hebrew commonwealth, that when an individual at the age of eight, that they were brought into the nation, that through circumcision, that the males were recognized as part of the nation, and then they were taught to know the Lord. This new covenant will not follow that line. This new covenant that he will, every man, his brother, say, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. And so this covenant was one that Jeremiah spoke of. And this new covenant that everybody that is in the nation, that is in Israel, will know the Lord because they will have learned by the gospel, and then and therefore that they can become a part of the kingdom of God, as opposed to that under the Jewish dispensation. Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, that this is going to take away one that it might establish the second. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. He said that then hath he said, lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And so here was a matter that he's going to take away the first, that he may establish the second. All of this, when we're dealing with the issues of authority, of false avenues of authority in reference to these religious matters, that the law of Moses is not the one that we go to in reference to determine that which is acceptable in the eyes of God. We find once again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1 that since the first covenant has been taken away, Christians are not under the ordinances of the law of Moses. And that's what the Hebrew writer stated when he said, now even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the first, wherein were the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the holy place. And so they had these ordinances that they were to keep that we are not under. And so we cannot go back to the directions that were given unto Moses to the children of Israel and apply them as a codified system under the dispensation under which we live. It does not mean, we'll look at it in a moment, that there was not value in that or is value in that of what Moses had revealed. But our standard is that of the standard of the law of Christ. In the Colossian letter, therefore, because that first one has been taken out of the way that the second may be established, in the writing of the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, we find that the Apostle Paul had stated, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. And so this matter that he said, let no man judge you even within the matters of the Sabbath day. That fell under the aspects of the Ten Commandments and the responsibilities that they had in reference to that. In the writings of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, as which we noted earlier, that everyone that believeth is justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So justification is not to be found in the law of Moses, but it is to be found in the law of Christ. And here's a point that we need to consider, that you cannot justly have two laws in effect at the same time for the same people for the same thing. You cannot have two laws in a family. You have one law for one child and one law for another child that deals with the same issue. It is not just in order to do that sort of thing. And therefore, we cannot justly have two laws in effect at the same time. So the law of Moses, of which they spoke of, and the law of Christ, only one of them, is going to be valid at its appointed dispensation and time. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, we find that the death of Christ put his law into effect, that he had ratified it through his death. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, of which he said, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Wherefore, even the first covenant hath not been dedicated without blood, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to youward. Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands, like the pattern of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Now, he would go in to the Holy of Holies. He would go in three times on that one day. And he would offer for himself and his family. He would offer for the people on the second. The third, he would offer for the tabernacle. And so even though he only went in once a year, he went in, made a sacrifice, and came out, and went back in, and came out, went back in, and came out, having provided the proper sacrifices. That, however, else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, that's the Jewish dispensation, the end of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. And so these provisions that were not available under the law of Moses, they are available under this new covenant. But you cannot have two covenants in place for the same law, for the same at the same time, for the same people. Justification cannot be found in Moses. It can only be found in that of Christ, and therefore the former had to be taken out of the way and that the new might be established. But yet, even though the law of Moses is not established as a system for authority within how we respond today, we find that it is beneficial. Romans 15, verse 4, where Paul said, "For whatsoever things are written for aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the law is there, and it's there for our learning, and it will provide us with hope. And it was given for that purpose. So the law does have benefits. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, this matter of the benefit of what had been, what transpired with the children of Israel and what benefit we get from it. In chapter 10 and verse 5, he said, "Howbeit with most of them, and that's of Israel, who were the went through the wilderness, he said that howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's what happened when Aaron built this calf for them while Moses was on the mount. They said, "We don't know where this Moses is," and they were going to return to Egypt, and so he brought forth this calf, but they rose up, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now, these things happened unto them by way of example, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." We've been studying these matters within the prophets, what took place under the law, how what the people did, and what they how they turned away from the Lord. All of that is an example to us. We see the conclusion of it. We see what happened to them as a result of their transgression, and we find that Paul said that what happened to them is an example to us and was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That being the case with the law of Moses not being our standard of authority today in this matter of these religious responsibilities that we have, we find that we look to the law of Christ. So let us consider this. The standard of authority today is Christ's will in the New Testament that he gave unto his apostles. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we find that the day is going to come where God is going to judge the world by the one who he has appointed, securing that by his resurrection. But in the judgment to come, we will be judged by Christ. And we find in John chapter 12 and verse 48, where this judgment to come, that we will be judged by the words of Christ. For he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my saying," this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 18, or 18:15, we find that in reference to it, that those that will not heed the words that he speaks will be held accountable. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my saying has one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." So when we stand before God and we all give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, what is going to be the standard by which we are going to be judged? And it will be by the words that the Lord spake. Therefore, we have in Romans 10:17 that belief or faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That is going to be the standard by which we are judged. The question is, why do you believe what you believe? Why do we do what we do? Is it based upon what we've just seen around us, of what other places are doing, of what they believe? Or is it one that has its basis and foundation in that of the word of Christ? And each and every one of us must answer that question. So we go back to Romans chapter 21 and verse 25. What is the source of your belief? Jesus said, "Is it from heaven or is it from men?" And if I can't answer that, then it's obviously from men. And so we look to the word of God as to what it is going to be in our life and how we will be found acceptable to our God. And so dealing with those matters of authority, we're looking in regards to what is the sure authority that we can reside or that we can rely upon, and that is the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we can help anybody with